Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve? How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" A little background, perhaps, is in order here. Saul was God's chosen ruler over his people Israel, the first, in fact, of the kings of Israel. But practically from the beginning of his reign, Saul would prove himself to be not a godly king. Earlier, he disobeyed the express command of the Lord's prophet Samuel. He offered the burnt offering that he, Saul, was not authorized to make. Not long after that, he made a very foolish vow that threatened his armies and even his own son, Jonathan. But above all, in the chapter prior to our Old Testament lesson today, he sinned by disobeying the express command of the Lord given through Samuel. He did not utterly devote the wicked Amalekites to destruction as God had commanded him, but perhaps out of pride, perhaps out of a sense that he knew best, he spared what he thought was the best of the flocks and the herds and the king of the Amalekites, Agag. And when confronted by Samuel, he did not repent. Instead, he sought to justify himself and his sinful deeds. Because of this sin in particular and the wickedness of Saul altogether, the Lord regretted that he had made Saul the king over Israel. Samuel, the prophet, grieved over him. Because of this unbelief, the Lord rejected Saul from being king over Israel. He tore the kingdom away from him. And yet, despite all that, Saul continued in his unrepentance. He continued in his sin. He was jealous and bitter toward David. Though David was an honest and faithful servant to him, he sought to put David to death on multiple occasions, and in anger commanded the slaughter of the priests of the town of Nob and their families because of the help they afforded David. Saul even engaged in satanic arts by consulting with the medium in an attempt to speak with the spirit of Samuel, who had died by that point. And at the very end, Saul committed suicide. He died by his own hand falling on his sword. The defiled state of Saul's soul in death is reflected in how Saul's body was treated after death, defiled by the Philistines, cut off his head, stripped off his armor, attached him to the city wall. No wonder Samuel grieved over Saul, the king of Israel, who had fallen so far and would fall further still. But the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve?" Though Samuel rightly grieved over the sins of Israel's king, he was not to wallow in that grief. The Lord had appointed for himself a new king over Israel, a king who would be a man after his own heart. And therefore the Lord sent Samuel, saying, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king from among his sons." Literally, "I have seen for myself, I have appointed for myself a king for me." And it wasn't the oldest, Eliab, who was so impressive in appearance that Samuel thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Nor was it the other sons of Jesse, all who passed before Samuel, no. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And looking upon the heart, the Lord chose the youngest of the sons of Jesse, David. Upon the Lord's choice, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward, and he became the greatest of the kings of Israel. In fulfillment of Samuel's prophecy, David truly was the king who was after God's own heart. He was, as is later declared of him in the book of Acts by the Apostle Paul, the man who did the Lord's will. And yet, if you remember your Old Testament history, griefs did not end with David. He too was a sinner. He too sinned in very great ways, bringing a grief to God's people, Israel. Perhaps most notable of all, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Then he tried to cover it up. Then, when that didn't work, he ordered the death of her husband. We also read a little bit later on in the account of David's life that he rejected the godly counsel of his trusted advisors and sinfully numbered the people of Israel, having been misled by Satan to do so. And again, the consequences of these sinful acts were disastrous. The child of Bathsheba died. David's royal household was a cause of scandal and division among the people, as his own son Absalom would rebel against him. When David took that census, a great pestilence fell upon the people, sent by the Lord as punishment, and 7,000 men died in Israel. Again, as you go through the Old Testament, find that the sons follow in their father's footsteps. Solomon brought idolatry to the people, having been misled by his many foreign wives and concubines. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, led to the division of the kingdom between the north and the south, Israel and Judah. Kings after kings fell away from the Lord, disobeyed the Lord, committed idolatry against the Lord, and in time the kingdom of Judah itself fell, falling to the hands of the Babylonians, who destroyed the city and ransacked the temple. Now, that's not to say that all of the kings were like Saul, no. Unlike Saul, David repented of his sins. He was forgiven. He believed in the Lord. He was truly righteous by faith. But he was a sinner. He had sins over which he grieved. He had sins which brought grief to the people. He needed forgiveness. But the Lord had long foretold that there was one to come, one who would bring all grief and sorrow to an end. The Lord would raise up an offspring of David after him, who would come from his own body, and God would establish his kingdom. He would build a house for the Lord's name, and he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This promise is fulfilled in Jesus. And in Jesus alone. Jesus is the true King of Israel. Among all of Jesse's sons throughout the ages, who himself would bring an end to all grief and sorrow. He is the true Son of David, who came to show mercy upon God's people Israel. His coming was long foretold. What was written about him, the Son of Man, by the prophets would be fulfilled by him. Jesus came to end all our grief. But in order to end our grief, not just the grief of the people of Israel, but the griefs of Jews and Gentiles alike, the grief of all humanity, of all creation, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, the Son of David, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had to bear our grief. And so it was not long after his transfiguration, which we heard about a few weeks ago, when he manifested his glory in the presence of Peter, James, and John, when he spoke with Moses and Elijah on the mountaintop. Not long after that, Luke tells us that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He determined it, set his face like flint, the cross. As he said to his 12 disciples in our lesson today, he was going to Jerusalem to be delivered over to the Gentiles, to be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon by them. He went to be flogged and killed by them, and on the third day, to rise again. This is what the prophets of the Old Testament had promised long ago, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, would come to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He came to be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to be pierced for our transgressions, to be crushed for our iniquities, to take upon himself the chastisement that brings us peace, that by his wounds we would be healed. Truly it was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus. He has put him to grief. And in Psalm 40, Jesus says, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God." Yes, it was God's will that Jesus come to die on the cross in order that mankind should live. Jesus gladly carried out this will of God. It was through the willing obedience of Jesus that his suffering pleased God and saved us all. Hence the author of Hebrews writes, "It by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." As I mentioned before the service began this morning, we have a few days left of this brief season of pre-Lent, time of preparation for Lent. Lent begins this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. We'll hear that night. The season of Lent is a time appointed by the church for prayerful and penitential reflection, a time especially to direct our attention to the holy sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made atonement for our sins. Lent is a special time of fasting and discipline, of devotion and humble repentance. And it is true, Lent is a tradition of the church, but it's a good and worthwhile tradition. There is, as the scriptures say, a time to weep, a time to mourn. But I think that has become all the more good and worthwhile in our day and age. For grief, for sorrow, for repentance are things that we do not want to endure, we do not want to bear, and all the less because of our sins. Yet we must acknowledge our sins. We must truly be contrite for those sins. We must examine ourselves and recognize that our sins and iniquities are no less than those of David and Solomon and Rehoboam and even like Saul. For we too have rebelled against the Lord our God in our disobedience of his commands. We have despised those whom he has placed in authority over us. We have hurt our neighbor in thought, word, and deed with our anger, with our lust, with our greed, with our lies, betrayal, with our covetousness. We have not feared, nor loved, nor trusted in God above all things. For this, as we confessed at the beginning of the service, we justly deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment. Therefore, it is right that we grieve over our sins. It is right that we examine ourselves and recognize all the ways that we have offended God and justly deserve his condemnation. But like Samuel, we are not to wallow in our grief. Our grief is not to go on without end. For even as we repent of our sins, that is through contrition, have true and godly sorrow over our sins, we are also to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one, who has made us to be accounted righteous, who has truly borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We are truly to turn away from our sins and transgressions, but to turn to Jesus in faith, trusting in his atoning, sacrificial death for our salvation, clinging to him and to him alone for his blood truly cleanses us from all sin. And through faith in him who suffered and died for us, for our salvation, Christ turns our mourning into dancing. He looses our sackcloth and clothes us with gladness. Indeed, through faith in Jesus, we too become men and women after God's own heart. Like David, we're sinners. But like David, we look to God in faith. The same God who has chosen us to be his own. Chosen us not because of the outward appearance, because the Lord looks on the heart. That is to say, that God has chosen us freely because of his good pleasure, not because of any worthiness on us or anything in our character. It's by grace and grace alone that God has called us to be his children. Through the word and through the word alone, he has extended that call to us. By faith and by faith alone, we cling to that calling and hold fast to the Lord Jesus. This is the reason that we believe in him. Is the reason that we follow his commandments, the reason that we are blessed. For as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Again, in just a few short days, we begin the season of Lent. A particular time for us to acknowledge our sins, to grieve over these sins, to turn away from those sins. But how long shall we grieve? Lent does not last forever. After Lent comes Easter. After the law comes the gospel. After confession comes absolution, that is forgiveness. After grief comes joy. For after the Son of Man was delivered over to the Gentiles, after he was mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, after he was flogged and killed, came his glorious resurrection from the grave on the third day. While his griefs lasted for a time, the joy of his resurrection never ends. It is eternal. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the King of Kings, came to fulfill all that was written by the prophets about him. He suffered and he died, fulfilling the scriptures. He is risen indeed to everlasting life and glory and joy. Through faith in him, this victory is yours also. Just as his death is a sacrifice for our sin, so also his resurrection is victory over the enemies of sin, death, and the grave. Just as his death is our life, so also his resurrection is our guarantee of the resurrection of our own bodies from the grave. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. He lives and reigns to all eternity. In him, our griefs, which last for a moment, shall someday come to an end forever. In the name of Jesus. And please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.